please turn your Bibles to the book, to the Colossians, or the epistle to the church in Colossa, chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. Let me pick up the reading at verse 22 of Colossians 3. Bond servants, some translations would have bond slaves, it's the Greek word doulos. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And then chapter 4, let's look at that text as well. Verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, let's look to the Lord. Dear God, again, we are thankful that we can come here, desiring, Lord, again, to meet with you. We have that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Lord, we know if we are to be righteous in terms of practical, everyday righteousness, we need to constantly have our minds and our hearts shaped, molded by the Scriptures, by your Holy Word. Use your Word in our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand it better. Help us to embrace it from the heart and help us to put it into everyday practice. We don't want to be like that man who builds his house upon sand, but we want to be like that man who builds his house upon rock, the one who hears and the one who does the Word of God. So teach us your Word, and may you give us the grace and the empowerment by your Spirit to put it into practice, even this coming week. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because I see everything else. We sing that hymn by our good friend John Newton, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. I was once blind, but now I see. Yes, a Christian sees. He not only sees God by faith, but he sees life from God's perspective. And to look at life from God's perspective has been called a Christian or a gospel worldview. And it simply means that we look at all of life through the lens or through the spectacles of our Bibles. And the Bible has a lot to say, does it not, about living life here on planet Earth. And Christians are not to be of this world, but we are to live in this world. And when you think of living in this world, there's nothing more that we do with our time than work. If you spend 40 hours of work a week working, that means you spend over 40 years, 80,000 hours at the job. Work inside the home, work outside the home. If you work from 18 to 67, again, roughly 40 hours a week, you will spend 50 years on the job. That's a lot of time working. And thankfully, God's Word has a lot to say about work. You might not think that way. Most people, I think, would not think that way, but it does. When you open the Bible, think of what you see. You see God, the worker. The very first thing we see of God is that God is a God who works. 6 days he worked and he rested on the seventh. And no sooner does God make man, and what does he do? He puts him in a garden to work. Man is given an epic task. Genesis 1:28, to subdue the earth, to have dominion over it. That means what? It means all kinds of things. It means discovering the world, what Columbus did. It means exploring space. It means mining minerals, resources like oil and gas and gold. It means inventing airplanes and automobiles and all kinds of technologies. That's all part of that dominion mandate. It means to subdue the earth. That means buildings. That means cities. That means apartments. That means skyscrapers. God wanted man to use his God-given creativity to make the world a beautiful place. Let me add this. Adam and Eve would have enjoyed working. It was fulfilling. It was satisfying. They didn't come home after a 9-to-5 day job and complain. They loved to work. As you know, the world did not stay perfect, and neither did they very long, and man's sin interfered and disrupted the perfect world, and it impacted man's work in a big way. Genesis chapter 3 tells us there are those several images of pain and suffering to help us understand that the curse has impacted man's work environment. Thorn, thistle, and the sweat on the face or the brow. Suddenly, work becomes difficult and grueling. Work that was easy is now hard. Not only do we have to struggle with living under the shadow of the curse of Genesis 3, but we also have to struggle with sin in our own hearts. And that plagues our work as well. It plagues the work of our hands. It also plagues what we could call the work of our brains or knowledge work. Manual work and knowledge work. But we can become lazy. We can become very selfish. We can become very covetous. We can make an idol out of work, and we can end up living in the bondage of idolatry. We can also use work to crush others. Think of the very first picture we have there in Exodus chapter 1 is the first example of slavery. So work has changed because of the fall. But we also know this, if we keep on reading our Bibles, Genesis 3 onward, that despite sin and the brokenness that we see all around us, God still wants us to work. And you see that, Genesis 3, the fall of man, but you see Genesis 4, you have two workers, Cain and Abel. All the patriarchs worked, they labored, several of them were shepherds. Our Lord Jesus was a carpenter. The Apostle Paul had a tent-making trade. Many of the disciples were fishermen. You had a man who was a tax collector. Lydia was a seller of purple. There's something else you and I need to understand about work, not only in terms of creation, not only in terms of the fall, but the gospel. And the gospel gives us, you could even call, I think it's been called this by one, a new conception of work and a new power to work, a new perspective on work. Jesus Christ and his gospel changes the work environment and our attitudes and our motives for working. And so what I want us to consider tonight, by way of outline, here's how we're going to approach the subject. We're going to look at work from a gospel perspective in four different ways. The gospel impacts our choices about work. The gospel impacts our attitude towards work. The gospel impacts our motives for work. And then the gospel impacts people at work. Okay, so that's how we're going to approach this subject, looking at it again, this Christian distinctive worldview through the lens of our Bible. The gospel impacts our choices, our attitudes, our motives, and it impacts people. So first of all, the gospel impacts our choices about work. We see from our Bibles that there's a large degree of variety or diversity when it comes to work. Think of all the different kinds of vocations in your Bible. Farmers, tent makers, soldiers, shepherds, builders, and we could give a whole lot more. And today, the choices with regard to work are almost endless. There are millions of choices when it comes to a job or a career. You could go right through the alphabet from A to Z and come up with a work or kind of employment, an airline pilot, a zoologist. So you go with the A and you go right to the Z, is what we call it in Canada. But there's a list of at least 12,000 careers. That's a lot. So here's the question. What does a Christian choose? Or how should a Christian choose a career? Now, choosing a career is largely a Western concept. You look back in terms of human history. You simply follow the footsteps of your father or your mother, just like Jesus. Jesus was a carpenter. His father was a carpenter. If your dad was a farmer, you were a farmer. If your dad was a shepherd, you were a shepherd. But we live in a modern world with specialization and mobility and education, and that has opened up a whole big world of opportunities. And so we need wisdom when it comes to choosing a job or a career. And this would be a good thing for the young people especially to think about. But when it comes to choosing a career, a job, what are some of the choices or what are some of the ways we should be thinking when we make good choices? Well, first of all, you need to think of there are some jobs or vocations that are not legitimate. Selling drugs. Robbing banks, running a pornographic website, working at a local abortion clinic. So those are not jobs that Christians can take. Those are forbidden. Those are sinful, forbidden by the Word of God. There might even be certain sales jobs that you can't take as a Christian because it requires deception or dishonesty. And in a book titled Gospel Work, a man by the name of Greg Gilbert gives a whole category, different categories with regard to choosing a job for Christian. And he sort of groups it in two major categories. He said there are must-haves. This is what you must have if you're going to choose wisely as a Christian. And there are what he calls, I would like to have, preferences. There's non-negotiables. There are things that are must. For example, I must have a job, if I choose a job, I must have a job that glorifies God. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. As a Christian, I must have a job that permits me to live a godly life, to fulfill the God-given responsibilities. In other words, the job will allow me to obey God with respect to all my other callings in life. If I'm a husband, if I'm a father, if I'm a mother, if I'm a wife, will this job allow me to live a godly life? Will this job negate my God-given responsibilities to nurture and love my wife or to fulfill my responsibilities to my children? I had a next-door neighbor whose husband was a truck driver, and he was always on the road. I think he came home on weekends, and sometimes that wasn't even the case. But eventually the marriage disintegrated. He failed to be a husband. He had a career, he had a job, but he neglected his family obligation. Now I know there are what you could call unusual times or seasons and certain occupations, extraordinary circumstances. For example, a man in the army might be deployed for a rather lengthy period of time, but those are not normative. Those are exceptional. Hopefully those are limited or temporary. So you've got to be thinking in terms of a job or a career. Another thing that must be or must have, if you're going to choose wisely, you must have a job or a career that provides. Will this job enable me to put food on the table? Will it enable me to put clothes on my back, a roof over my head? If I'm a father, will it enable me to provide for my children? There is a verse in the Bible that says, a man who does not provide for his own is worse than a fool. If you choose a job that doesn't enough pay and provide the basic needs for your family, it would be certainly an unwise choice, but it could even be a sinful choice. Money is a must-have if you are the provider. Another question, and when it comes to choosing a job, this might not be something we tend to think about, does the job benefit society and allow me to benefit others? God wants us to work not only to provide for our basic needs and the needs of my family, but He wants us to think beyond ourselves. Think of Ephesians 4, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone else in need. And most jobs do that, by the way. It was Martin Luther who said, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask God to give us our daily bread, and He does give us our daily bread. He does it by means of a farmer who plants and harvests the grain, a baker who made the flour, and the person who prepared the meal. And you could certainly add to that list, couldn't you? The truck drivers and the scientists and the engineers and the checkout counters and the warehouse man and the doctors and the lawyers and the financial investors and the bank managers and the bank teller and the sanitation workers. Yes, there's all kinds of jobs that you can choose as a Christian that will serve and help others. Another question that a Christian should be asking when they choose a job or career, does this job take advantage of my gifts and my talents? God's given us special gifts. God's given us special talents. And you might be someone who has an unusual amount of gifts and talents, and you might be a multi-gifted person, a five-star kind of a guy. So you could do 100 different jobs. I think David was sort of like that. He was a shepherd boy and became a king. He was a soldier. He was a poet. He was a five-talent man. Daniel, Joseph, you could argue, were of that same kind of caliber. You had fishermen, John and Peter and James. They were men who were equipped and talented for that particular trade. That's a fair question. Here's another question. It's not a must-have question. It's a nice-have. Is it a job I want to do? Or desire to do? The man who desires to be an elder or a pastor, remember what Paul says? He who desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. It's not wrong to want to do a certain kind of job or to have your sights or your heart on a certain kind of a career. And here's the qualifier. It shouldn't be the all-consuming thing or the highest priority because it might not provide for you, so you want to be careful here. You don't want to choose a job that doesn't pay enough money for your basic needs. But as clear as it not, when it comes to choosing our careers or choosing a job, the Bible has something to say about the kinds of careers we choose and why we choose particular jobs. That's the first thing. The gospel impacts our choices with regard to work. Secondly, the gospel impacts our attitudes towards work. The gospel impacts our attitudes. In our society, at least today's society, there is what you could call a negative overload when it comes to work. We don't hear a whole lot of positive things said about work. There's a lot of negativity. It seems most people don't like work and they don't like the job they have. One man wrote these words in a highly acclaimed book titled Working. This book is about work, which by the very nature is about violence. To the spirit as well to the body. It is about ulcers as well as about accidents, shouting matches as well as fist fights, nervous breakdowns as well as kicking the dog around. It's about daily humiliation. And there can be a lot of cynicism, can't there, and apathy about work today. It's interesting that the Greeks even had a word to describe work. It was the word ponos, which came from the Latin ponia, which meant punishment. The Greeks viewed work as punishment. And so did the Romans to some degree. But you see, when the gospel came, Christianity changed everything. I want to go back to that text we opened up earlier, Colossians chapter 3, we read earlier. It's one of those key texts with respect to work. And it certainly does address the heart. It mentions the heart here twice. It deals with desires. It deals with attitudes. The apostle here addresses both sides. He addresses the Christian worker, the employee. He calls them bondservants. But he also addresses, you could call the Christian boss, the fella at management level. Verse 1 of chapter 4, he refers to them as masters. And it's clear, verse 23, of chapter 3, they are working for the Lord. They are working for King Jesus. But before he addresses them individually or specifically with regard to their duties and responsibilities to their master, to the work environment, their attitudes, notice what he says in verse 17 of this chapter, before he even gets into the specifics of the work environment, this is what he says. It would apply to every worker. It applies to the boss as well as the blue-collar and white-collar worker. Whatever you do in word or deed, verse 17, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God through the Father through Him. I think he's preparing these workers. He's telling them, perhaps nothing will impact your work situation more than your attitude of thanks. A thankful spirit and a thankful tongue. Are you known as a worker with a thankful tongue and spirit? Mr. Employee, you need to be thankful. Mr. Employer, you need to be thankful. It's easy to complain and to grumble. And before any of us complain about our work situation, we shouldn't forget that the New Testament believers, at least a good number of them, were not in what you would call ideal working situations. He's addressing slaves here. And some of them had been put into what you could call forced labor. And Paul is telling them, you need to be thankful as well. Another great text to have applied when we think of the work situation and attitude is Philippians chapter 3. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. Work is to be redeemed by the gospel. There is this wonderful change that takes place, you could say, because of a risen Christ who conquered death and set us free from the bondage of sin. The gospel impacts our choices about work. The gospel impacts our attitude towards work. Thirdly, the gospel impacts our motives for work. Why do you work? What motivates us to get out of bed and go to work? And let me say that there are many motives that should motivate us when it comes to work. There is a multi-motivational rationale for holiness in general, but for work in particular. You should work because you're commanded to work. Right? Isn't that what's behind that commandment, the fourth commandment? It's not only a commandment that calls us to rest, remember the Sabbath day, but it also calls us to work. 6 days you should work. So you are commanded to work. God inscribed this work commandment on a stone. That's one legitimate motive. God commands me to work. Another motive for working is to make money. Paul had no problem, did he, talking about money? He could say a man is worthy of his hire. Pay up. He hammers that home again, that same text I made reference to early. He who does not provide for his own members of his household, he has denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. A Christian works under divine imperative. You're commanded to work. A Christian works to provide, to make money so he can provide. Another Christian works, and this might sound real strange in our day, for the sake of enjoyment and satisfaction. God doesn't want us to hate work. He wants us to enjoy work. You say, well, where do you see that in the Bible? Well, you go back to creation. God gave man this gift. He gave him good food to enjoy. He gave him a good wife to enjoy. And he gave him a good job to enjoy. And you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see this at least seven times. Seven times the book of Ecclesiastes tells us about enjoying our work. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. And this is sort of the starting point, talking about work, and this is a big negative. Chapter 2 again, verse 18. Look what he says here. All is vanity, all is meaningless. And he says earlier, I hate all my toil. So this is a guy who doesn't look at work very positively, and sometimes that's how we feel. And there's sort of an element of legitimacy in that, because, again, we're under the curse, and sometimes work does seem rather fruitless and meaningless. But he goes on to talk about work, enjoying work. Verse 24, Ecclesiastes 2. There is nothing better for a person than that he should drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Chapter 3, verse 12. Everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This is God's gift to man. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. Behold, what I seem to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil. If you count up the number of times in Ecclesiastes where he puts enjoyment and work together, seven times. God wants us to enjoy work. How many people have you ever heard say this? I love my job. Anybody want to raise their hand? There's about one or two people in the church I've ever heard that over the last 30 years. I love my job! God wants us to enjoy our work. Why do you work? What motivates the Christian? What makes him different from the non-Christian? Well, they could be doing the same job, they could be making the same money, maybe the same job performance, but there's a world of difference. And it's ultimately because the Christian heart has been changed by God, and he's working for someone more than his human boss. Colossians 3 tells us, you work for the Master in heaven. You're working for God. That makes all the difference in the world. Another reason why we should work, we've said this before, but we are to reflect God. God is a worker. You saw that, remember, in Genesis 1 and 2. And we are image bearers. That's why God puts man in the garden to image himself. God works. He wants the sons of Adam to work. Another reason why we work is we work to please God. I'll never forget the time. My father and I, we were running down Sheldon Road doing a jog. Well, I was a whole lot younger and so was he, but anyway. And he stopped. All of a sudden he stopped and he picked up a piece of glass on the road and he threw it into the bush. I said, what did you do that for, Dad? He said, I want to please God. I want to please my Heavenly Father. Because that piece of glass could have caused a flat tire or somebody else. He said, I just wanted to do that for the Lord. And I thought to myself, oh, boy. And when you think of work, have you ever thought of that? Pleasing God? Pleasing God? Bondservants, he says, obey everything, those who are earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but out of sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Don't do this primarily for the pleasure or for the eye of men, for human accolades. No, you're doing this for your Father in heaven so you can please Him. When you work honestly, when you work cheerfully, when you work humbly, when you work diligently, when you work submissively, God takes pleasure. Remember that Eric Little, the guy who refused to run that particular race in 1924 Olympics on the Lord's Day? Perhaps the most quoted words that ever came out of his mouth were these, "I run, I feel God's pleasure." When you work, do you feel God's pleasure? God's probably more pleased with your work than you are, if you do it in the right way. The gospel impacts our lives. It impacts our work, our choices about work, our attitudes about work, our motives for work. And here's the last thing. The gospel impacts people at work. Who was the best worker in the Bible? Jesus, right? And Jesus worked with his hands, for 20-some years at least, as a carpenter. He had sweat on his brow. He worked hard. He worked diligently. I don't think his father Joseph ever said to his son, go to the ant, you sluggard. I don't think there was. There couldn't have been a lazy bone in his body. No complaining, no reluctance when his father said, "Son, I want you to cut down another tree. I want you to pick up some more lumber at the local lumber pile. I want you to make some wagon wheels. I want to clean up the sawdust on the floor." Joyfully, cheerfully, humbly, diligently. He was the best of best workers. And we are to be like Jesus. We are to love like Him, we are to serve like Him, we are to work like Him, we are called to imitate Christ in our homes, in our churches, in our marriages, in the workplace. And let me say this, when you are imitating Jesus, you will be noticed. Isn't that the point that the Lord makes in the Sermon on the Mount? You can turn there and see for yourself Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus gives us those 8 beauty marks, you could say, of true godliness, those 8 beatitudes that were wonderfully modeled in His own life. When you think of the beatitudes, think of Jesus. He imbibed every one of them. Blessed are the meek. Was there a meeker person than Jesus? Blessed are they that mourn. Jesus certainly mourned. Remember Him mourning over Jerusalem. "How I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chick under her wings, but you were not willing." He mourned. The pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. He was marked with absolute purity in terms of His heart. Blessed are the merciful. Is there anyone who is more merciful than Jesus? Blessed are the peacemakers. He's actually called the Prince of Peace. And when you imitate Jesus, you put on Jesus. You put on these beatitudes. And Jesus goes on here to tell us that if you are living out these beatitudes, it can't help but be influential. Your godly character and godly life will influence other people. Verse 13 and 14. "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And let your light shine." And when people see your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven. They see. It doesn't say they're going to hear you talking. They're going to see. They're going to see a good worker. A good worker. Full of good works. It's hard to ignore a hard, honest worker. A gospel Christ-like worker. If you work like Jesus, you will be light and you will be salt. It's unavoidable. That's how light works. Light shines. It can't help but shine. It reveals. It exposes. It exposes darkness. Salt, well, it also, it slows the decay. It acts as a preservative. So when the guy at the lunch table at work begins to gossip, you let your light shine. You let the salt be felt. You don't enter into that gossip. I remember when I was going to Bible college up in Canada, and I worked as a security guard for those 4 years. And I went to school, but I also worked as a security guard. Most of those were evenings. And I remember working in a place, and there was a guy who was in charge of security. And we had about four or five guys sitting in the office, and he began to tell a dirty joke. And I didn't say anything. I just looked at the floor, kept my mouth shut, and everybody laughed, and I didn't laugh. And later on, we were talking. He found out I was going to Bible college. And he connected the dots. He said, "That's why you didn't laugh." I said, "That's right. I'm a Christian." That was offensive. The salt and the light. Philippians chapter 2, Paul picks up that figure of light. He perhaps was even thinking of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, you could easily apply it to the work environment or the workplace. Here's what he says, Philippians 2, verse 14. Do everything or all things without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then look what he says here. Look at the effect of it all. Just by not grumbling. Just by not arguing. He said, you will be like a light. One translation, you will shine like a star in the sky. People will notice you. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Jesus said. They will notice you when you simply don't grumble and complain like everybody else. Being cheerful, being thankful, being diligent, being honest. You have a mission field. Maybe not over in there in Africa. Not in the deep jungles of South America. But every Christian has a mission field in their office. In a cubicle. On the factory floor. And that's where you can shine. You can shine bright. You can shine like a star in the sky, just by not grumbling and complaining. By showing respect for your boss. By showing courtesy to your coworker. Just thanking them. By putting on display humility. When you're asked to do something, no matter how lowly the task. Remember Jesus, he humbled himself even unto death. And Jesus was willing to clean and wash dirty feet. We are to be humble servants, even in the workplace. Work hard. Be a peacemaker. When there's conflicts, maybe between you or one of your co-workers, or conflicts between them and the boss. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And if you live that way, my friend, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if Christians embraced the Sermon on the Mount, the world would change. You probably have people coming up to you and even asking you why you are who you are. And that's where you can say, well, just past coffee break, we'll have to wait till after work, and maybe we'll take out for supper. Or maybe tomorrow at coffee break. But I'll tell you why. The answer goes to a man called Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners. And he saved me. And I was once a man who loved pleasure, loved money, love myself, but now I love Him. He's my master. And I'm serving Him. Every day I come into work, 9 to 5, I'm serving Jesus Christ. That's why I work hard. That's why I'm honest. That's why I don't talk negatively about the boss. That's why I submit. No matter what he asks me to do, I am a Christian. My work ethic can be best explained by Jesus Christ and His gospel. It really did change my life. Let's seek to be like Christ and to be good, hard, diligent, honest workers by His grace and by His power. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the practicality of your word, how it deals with real life situations, even our everyday life in terms of work. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to embrace this. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of workers that would please you. Wash us and cleanse us from all of those sins that have plagued the work environment, things that we've probably said and done. Help us to be more holy, more conscientious. And may, Lord, we have opportunity to tell others about our Savior. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.